1 Samuel. And of course, 1 Samuel is about Samuel. And the first account we have in the book of 1 Samuel is how Samuel got here. And it was quite a miracle, apparently, that Samuel was born to a mother who had been barren. So we'll take up tonight a message that we'll entitle, The Miracle of a Child. It seems that it may be a timely message. I won't try to get political tonight at all. It's just at a time in our culture, in our country, when lots of folks are talking about babies and babies in the womb and those kind of things. And we're not going to particularly talk about that as our message tonight. But the timing is such that we've come to the account in God's Word where Hannah was begging God for a baby. So let's pick up tonight the message that we'll entitle The Miracle of a Child, 1 Samuel 1:1. Now there was a certain man, and his name was Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. The same Lord that opens wombs shuts wombs, apparently. And Hannah has no children. The Lord has, it says, shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her. Now, who's her adversary? Well, I think it's Peninnah. I think it's the other wife. And I guess that kind of situation would sort of cause adversity in a family. It seems strange to me how that could lead to anything that would be communion or unity or togetherness or anything. It looks like there'd be a constant competition and a constant adversity, and it seems that's what's going on in this marriage between the two wives of this one man. And her adversary also provoked her sore very much, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. She mocked her. She tantalized her. She made fun of her. She has multiple children, Peninnah has, but she makes fun of Hannah because she doesn't have any. And as he did so year by year, Elkanah going up at the time of sacrifice year after year after year. This has been going on for a while. This has been going on for a while that Hannah remains barren and Peninnah has children and the adversary provoking Hannah. And her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Been picked on so much, aggravated so much, teased and mocked so much that she burst into tears. She weeps. She weeps and won't eat, just has no appetite. A woman kind of at her wit's end, a woman at the end of her rope, a woman in discouragement and despair. She has no child and she certainly wants a child. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? And why eatest thou not? Why won't you eat? And why is thy heart grieved? What's causing you so much grief? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? He asked her all these questions about why she's crying and why she's grieving, and then I think he knows the answer. The next question he answers himself, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? He knows she's wanting sons. He knows she wants children. And he says, I'm treating you just as good as 10 sons could treat you. Why aren't you happy? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. We're introduced to another character here, the high priest Eli. He's sitting on a post over there watching the situation. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten, and Eli's sitting on this post of the temple, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She's still crying. She's crying big time. She wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. She's praying to God. She's making a promise to God. She's making a vow to God. A contract. An agreement. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's vowing a vow, the vow of a Nazarite. Now, generally speaking, the way I understand the vow of the Nazarite, it's a person that's a grown man, and he vows a vow, and he's going to keep this vow to the Lord, and as long as he's vowed that vow and under this vow, he doesn't cut his hair, and he doesn't drink any fruit of the grape, and he doesn't drink any wine, and he makes this commitment, this vow to the Lord. But she makes this vow, it seems to be the vow of a Nazarite, for her son before he's born. Do you remember another one that we went through here a few times ago? Samson? How that before he was born, the Lord gave instruction to his mother that he would be a Nazarite. Don't cut his hair. Don't you eat any grapes while you're carrying him. And he won't either, and he'll be a Nazarite to me. Well, that's what she's kind of vowed, that if you'll give me this boy that I'm praying for, what's on her mind, what she's promising God, if you'll give him to me, I'll turn him into a Nazarite for life. I'll give him back to you so that he might serve you all his days. And so Samuel would. Samuel is the one who anointed Saul as king. Samuel is the one who anointed David as king. Samuel has a big chunk of Israelite history wrapped around him. He's the last of the judges, and he's about to come into the world, this little child, Samuel. So she prays, and he says, if you'll give me this boy that I'm praying for, a man-child, there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, what he's sitting, you remember him sitting over there on the post? He's watching everything. And here's this woman over here, and she just, her mouth's going, and her mouth's going, and her mouth's going, and she's talking to herself, or she's talking to somebody. You know what he finally decides, watching her long enough? She's drunk as a coot. That doesn't say that in God's word, but that's what he decides. This woman's got to be drunk. She's crazy. She's just over there talking to herself and talking to herself. Well, she's praying, and evidently the prayer went on a little farther than what we have these words, because it goes on long enough that he's convinced in himself that she's got to be drunk, and he's about to scold her for getting drunk here on this feast day that they ought to be worshiping the Lord. So it came to pass, as she continued praying, she just keeps on praying, she's praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. She's sitting there moving her lips, praying in her heart. No real words coming out, but the lips are mouthing the words that she's thinking in her heart. And Eli comes to the conclusion that she's drunken. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. Well, now I think the preacher ought to get his facts in a row before he starts ridiculing one of them out there that's praying to the Lord. What do you think? I'll just throw that in for good measure to the preacher here to be careful about judging others with what looks like on the outside is not always what's going on the inside. Well, Eli maybe shouldn't have done that. So he thought she was drunk, and he says to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I'm over here praying. I'm not drunk. I hadn't been drinking. I'm just praying real hard. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. I'm not a child of the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. I'm in such grief and despair, I'm just talking to God. I'm just talking to God, and it kind of, my lips was moving and all this, but I'm really just praying. I'm not drunk. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She has the blessing of the high priest. He says, "May God grant you the request you've made." I don't think he knows what she's been praying. He just said, "Whatever's bothering you this bad that you're praying this hard, may God give it to you. May God grant your request." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She's cheerful now. She's prayed the prayer. She has her answer. She feels confident it's going to happen. She said, "You know, I hadn't eaten for a while. It's time to eat." And her cheer is back to her instead of grief. So she was no more sad, it says. And they rose up early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. Now that's the Bible's kind of new, that they had relations. And like Adam knew Eve, and from that relationship came a child. Well, that's what's happened here. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It said earlier that the Lord had closed up her womb, and now the Lord remembers her. She's prayed a prayer to the Lord, and the Lord hadn't forgotten that prayer. She's a child of God, and God hadn't forgotten her. The Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, after she conceived, when the time came around after that, 9 months later, it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. This is the child I've asked for. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Another year rolls around. Hannah's there with the little baby Samuel. It's time to go back to the place where the tabernacle is to offer the sacrifices of the Lord that he would require. The man Elkanah and his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I shall bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. I'm going to keep him till I wean him, and then I'm going to take him and I'm going to give him to that man Eli to dwell with him, to be the high priest's servant, to dwell there at Shiloh near the tabernacle, to be a servant of the Lord for all of his life." This baby that she wanted so bad, she won't keep him long in her house. She'll keep him but a few days, I'm sure it would seem like, a few months, a year or two or three. When he's weaned, when he no longer requires her for his food, when he can eat on his own and survive without her, she's going to take him and give him back to the Lord. The Lord has given him to her in answer to her prayer. She'd made a vow to the Lord, "If you'll give him to me, he'll be a Nazarite. He'll be your servant for his life. You let me keep him long enough to wean him, and then I'm giving him back to you." That's her plan. That's what she vowed, and it says in God's word, it's better not to vow than to vow a vow and not keep it. She's vowed the vow, now the child is here. You know, it looks to me like it'd be a little bit tempting to say, "Lord, I was just kidding." But you don't kid with the Lord on something like this. She said it, and she's going to stick to it. Reminds me of another one time. You remember, I get distracted and think about Bible stories, and I think about Moses' mother. She had a name. Her name was Jochebed. You have to kind of look hard to find her name, but it's in there. Jochebed's her name, and she has little Moses at a rough time. You know, the Pharaoh has just made the decree that all the little boy babies are going to get killed. You got to kill them. You got to kill them. If the mama won't kill them, then we'll kill them for you. Now, it's just been made, I think, because Moses has a big brother, Aaron, and he's 3 years old at this point. And he wasn't under that terrible decree, but here comes Moses, and he's under the death sentence just because he's a little boy Israelite. You remember what she did, Jochebed? She makes that little basket, weaves it together out of reeds, puts pitch on it, puts him in that basket. You know what pitch is? It's tar. You know what I think he probably turned into about that time? A little tar baby. had stuff sticking all over him. Now, I may be picturing too much, but that's the way I see it. Maybe she put a blanket in there. I don't know what she did. Anyway, he's in a little tar boat sitting in the edge of the Nile River. It doesn't actually say the Nile River in God's Word, but I believe that's where it is. As according to the setting, it seems that that's where it'd be. He's in the bulrushes on the edge of the Nile River. Put him in sort of a shallow place where he's not flowing real quick, and here comes Pharaoh's daughter of all people. Now, her daddy is the one that made the decree that all the little baby boys are going to have to be killed, and she gets curious about this little ark that's got a lid on it. She raises the lid, and that boy starts crying. Says the baby wept. That probably wasn't a wise move, it doesn't seem like, but maybe it was. Maybe he cried just at the right time because the Bible says that she had compassion on him. She looked at him and had compassion on him, but she just didn't hardly have time for him. You know, she's a princess, and she doesn't have time to raise a baby. So babies are cute, and she'd like to have one, sort of maybe like a doll, but she doesn't really want to put forth the time. And here is Moses' big sister. Now, her name's Miriam, and she's 6 years old. And little six-year-old Miriam, she's up there, and she's watching all this to see what happens. And she sees that princess look in there, and looks like she likes him. And she's come running down there, and she says, "Ma'am, I got an idea. How about I go get an Israelite woman to nurse that baby for you?" And she said, "That'd be a good idea." Guess who big sister gets? Mama. Gets Jochebed to come down. And you know how long Jochebed got to keep him? Till he was weaned. But weaning one and giving him to the princess is a whole lot better than killing him now, isn't it? So she weaned him and gave him to the princess. We're going to find where Hannah weaned Samuel and gave him to God. I like this deal a whole lot better than the other one. Both men amounted to a whole lot, Moses and Samuel. Let's get back to Samuel. So she's made her vow. And she tells her husband, Elkanah, "I'm not going with you this year, and maybe not next year. I'll wait till the child's weaned, and then I'll take him, and there he will abide forever." Verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, "Do what seemeth good to thee. Tarry until thou have weaned him, and only the Lord establish his word. Let what you've said to the Lord be established." So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. She nursed him and took care of him until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. I bet he was. The child was young, and she brings him along with some sacrifices. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." You remember me? Do you remember me? It's been 2 or 3 years ago, I'd suppose. I'm the woman that you saw praying that day. I think it comes back to Eli. Yeah, I do. I remember you. Now, you remember, I don't think he knew what she was praying for. He said, "May the Lord grant your prayer." And here she comes back with that granted prayer, that child. She says, "I'm the one here that was here a little while ago." And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him." I prayed for this baby, and the Lord's given me this baby. The Lord had shut up her womb, and then she conceived with the Lord's grace, and now she's coming back with that baby. For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I prayed for him. God gave him to me. I'm bringing him back, and I'm lending him to the Lord. I kind of like that. She didn't plumb give him away. She just lent him to the Lord. But it's going to pretty much boil down to giving him away. She's going to see him about once a year from here on. We'll read on here in a minute. "You gave him to me, and I'm giving him back to you." You know, as I think about that very thought, I find a picture there of parenting, good parenting. You know what God does for us? He gives us children. He gives us children. We're going to get into the miracle of a child here before the night's over, Lord willing. It's a miracle that's happened here. This barren woman has brought forth a son by God's grace, by God's power, by God's gift. By an answered prayer, she has a son. And a miracle son he is. And she's going to bring that son up to a level where she can give him back to the Lord. Now, I admit that she gave him back pretty early. We usually hold on to ours a little longer. Maybe in our culture, till they get out of high school or something of that nature. And sometimes in our culture, it seems like till they get about 45, we still got them under a roof some places. But that's a different story too. But anyway, my point back to my parenting thing here, I think that's our job as parents, that the Lord gives us children, and our job is to bring up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as it says in Ephesians, to teach those children the Lord's ways, to teach those children the Lord's right and the Lord's wrong, to teach those children to love the Lord. I know he has to love us before we love him, but a good training at home never hurt anything. I know he has to born us again before we can really be a believer, but I want to tell you, if you've brought him up at home and taught him the stories, then once he does born him again, whatever that might be, they're going to be well prepared now, aren't they? Old Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he grew up under Gamaliel, learning all that good Israelite law, and it came in handy once the Lord began to use him. So that training, Paul tells Timothy that your mother and your grandma, your mother, Lois, and your grandmother, Eunice, I may have those backwards, they taught you from a child the Holy Scriptures. And that's what we should do. We should take a child and bring up that child in order to give that child back to the Lord, prepared to be the Lord's servant for the rest of his life, for the rest of her life. It's a good plan, and we have a picture of that plan. God's Christian parenting, and I don't want to get into that tonight. That's not tonight's message, but my mind's heading that away. We're going to kind of drop that one right there and just take this as a picture of good parenting, that God gives us children, and our job is to get them ready and give them back to him. Well, that's what she does here. She lends him back to the Lord. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now that he's kind of dangling. Who's he? Is it Elkanah that might be standing there with her? I don't know. I wouldn't argue that. Is it Eli that she's talking to? I wouldn't argue that one either. But the rest of these last two or three verses have been told by Samuel. You know who I think he is? I think he is Samuel. I think this babe... Now, he's not an infant babe. Remember, he's been weaned. He's probably old enough. He's walking a little bit. Maybe he's walking pretty good. Maybe he's talking some. He doesn't have a big vocabulary. But I'll bet he knows a few words by now, time he gets off the bottle, so to speak, as we might say it. You know who I think's worshiping the Lord right there? Samuel. I think Samuel has begun to worship. I think out of the mouth of babes, the Lord is praised. I think the Lord's going to come to Samuel. I'm going to have to slow down here because I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to tell you the next story about Samuel if I'm not careful. There's a big story happening where the Lord comes to Samuel in the middle of the night. I just love that story, but I like this one too. I think Samuel is already talking to God. I think his mama was talking to him to get him to come into this world. And I think Samuel's been brought up by that mama. And I think that mama's probably sung the good old songs to him while she's nursing him. What do you think? Did they sing Amazing Grace back then? I'm not sure. I doubt it, quite honestly. But whatever songs they might have sung, I'll bet she sung praises to the Lord while she's nursing him. I'll bet she's talked to him about how good God is to give him, give you to me. Well, can you just hear her? And he's grown up there in her arms listening about the Lord. And now he comes to the high priest. And you know what it says, I believe, right here, this he, the child Samuel, I do believe, he worshiped the Lord there. He's begun to worship at a mighty young age. Sometimes they'll surprise you. Sometimes they're sitting there in church and they dilly-dallying and they fiddling and they may be shifting a little much to suit you and mama may be getting a little frustrated with them. But then after church is over, sometimes they'll tell you something the preacher said. They're listening while they're still fidgeting. And that's just the way kids are. Some adults fidget a little bit too. That's all right. I don't mind that. But he, Samuel, I do believe it's Samuel. Samuel worshiped the Lord there. Let's drop down to the next chapter. We could go through Hannah's prayer. I consider doing that. It's a pretty prayer that she prays, a prayer of praise to the Lord. But let's skip that and get down to verse 11 in chapter 2. Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So they leave him. They walk away. Can you see her just before she goes over the hill looking back at him one more time? Wouldn't any mama do that? She got to have a touch of sadness. But I believe in the middle of that sadness, she got a whole lot of gladness. There's my boy. There's my baby. There's little Samuel that I prayed for. The Lord has given him to me. Verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. Remember how often they go to Shiloh? Once a year they'd go. They still continue, Elkanah and his family. I'll bet Peninnah is not picking on her anymore. I bet it's a whole lot more delightful trip. Though she doesn't have Samuel, she knows Samuel's going to be there waiting for her. I bet she's excited to go now. She's going to see him again. Wonder how much he's grown this year. She makes him a little coat year by year. Why do you make a child a little coat year by year? Well, he's already outgrown that last one. You know how they do. A year's a long time to stay in the same size. I bet that last one's plumb up to about halfway up to his elbow. What do you reckon? Now, he needs a new coat, and she makes him a little larger one as she comes back that year. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, and she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." Elkanah blesses her, and what's the blessing that he bestows upon her? "May you be blessed to have some more. I know you've given this one to the Lord. Maybe the Lord will give you just a few more." And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So now she's got three other sons and two daughters besides Samuel. That ought to keep her busy. But they still come back year by year. She brings the little coat. She sees her eldest son, Samuel, once a year. But I think it's a happy family now. She has her children. I want to notice one thing here before we leave that verse. It says, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived." Is that an exception? Or is that a pattern? I submit to you that I think every child that's ever been born into this world is a miracle. I don't think it just happens. I think each time that it happens, the Lord visits, and then you conceive. I think there's a whole lot more here than putting together a Ford tractor or an old-timey typewriter. I don't think this is a jigsaw puzzle that you just stick the pieces together. And voila, there comes a baby. I want you to understand what a baby is. A baby is a life with a soul. As God breathed into that pile of clay that would be Adam, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Bible describes life like this, that the Lord gives the spirit, and the spirit returns to the Lord, and the body returns to the dust from whence it came. The spirit returns to the Lord who gave it. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. The spirit returns to the Lord who gave it, and the body returns to the dust at death. Well, if it returns to the Lord who gave it, when did he give it? I think when he visits, and there's conception, and a child begins to form. Let's read from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, 14, "I will praise the Lord." That's what I'd like for us to do tonight, is praise the Lord for the miracle of children. It happens all the time. Miracles don't happen all the time. By definition, a miracle is something that's pretty rare, would you say? I kind of agree with you. But maybe we don't understand how wonderful this is. My point here tonight is that this is absolutely over the top what happens when a child is formed into a womb. Psalm 139, 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I'm going to praise you, Lord, for the way I've been made. How was I made? I was made fearfully and wonderfully. It's quite a wonder. It's full of wonder that a person is made by God. Now, I know God made Adam, creating him. But I think every time there's a child that comes, God makes that child. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. We've got words like wonderfully and marvelous. Marvelous are thy works. Quite a marvel. Quite an amazing thing. We're on the level of miracle when we use those words correctly. That it's quite an amazing thing. It's a marvelous thing. Something we should marvel at. Something that should knock us off our feet. That God's made another child. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I'm not sure how well our soul knows this some days. Maybe sometimes we take this for granted. Maybe we've studied enough books and read enough biology lessons and taken a class or two here or there and think it all just happens. Well, it all just happens, but it all doesn't just happen. That my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. In a very secret place, you knew my substance. You know what substance is? It's not much. It doesn't have much form to it. It's just a gob of stuff. You know what you start from? Something that doesn't have much form to it, just kind of a gob of stuff. It's a mighty tiny gob that grows into a little bigger gob, and then it doesn't stay a gob very long. For long, it's doing some wonderful things. We start out with two half cells, one from mama, one from daddy, that go together and make one cell, one tiny microscopic little cell. As cells do, that cell splits. And then after a little bit, those two split. And that happens all over the body all the time. But I want to tell you how it happens all over the body all the time. Skin cells split and make two skin cells. And those two split and make four skin cells. And some of them slough off and die and flake off. And that's how your dandruff happens and all that kind of stuff. And then there's more being made all the time. But skin cells make skin cells. And muscle cells make muscle cells. And we're reproducing cells all the time in our body. But each cell reproduces itself. You don't have a muscle cell that grows into a brain cell. If we could do that, then maybe I need to sacrifice some muscle and hope for a little better brains. Anyway, what happens in that little baby? For a cycle or two or three or four, it seems that the cells are staying the same, and then all of a sudden, a cell will divide, and the two won't be the same. And then those two won't be the same, and there begins to be differentiation, fancy word, which means we have different cells instead of the same cells. What causes that to happen? You take an embryology course and they'll start talking about enzymes and they'll discover a chemical and they'll think they've got answers, but I can take it all the way back. Where did the chemical come from? How did a chemical all of a sudden just show up there? There are no answers, quite honestly. The biologists have no answers. The life science men have no answers. It's miraculous that it begins to split and differentiate. So that you'll have one cluster of cells that starts to form an eye, and another cluster of cells that starts to form a heart. And all of a sudden, the heart's in the right place, and the two eyes are in the right place. Oh, yeah, we had two of those, didn't we? We started out there, and all of a sudden, now we've got two eyes and one heart. It doesn't get confused very often to have two hearts and one eye. It makes it just right every time. It doesn't just happen that way. You know, by about day 22, the heart's beating. Isn't that amazing? A little tiny beating heart before you even know it's in there. I say it's in there. Whether he or she, before you know he's in there or she's in there, it's a real person in there, and before you know they're even there, before you've had time by nature to realize that there may be something going on, you may be just to the point that you're wondering, as far as the adult mother, trying to figure out what's happening here, and all of a sudden we've got a little tiny beating heart. Now, Mama can't hear that heart beating, because it's not beating that loud, but it's beating, it's beating, it's beating, it's beating. It's beating real fast. And that heart, that little tiny cluster of cells that starts beating, all of a sudden there's two chambers, and then it splits into four chambers. And before you know it, there in just a few more days, there's a little bitty heart in there that's capable of pumping blood. And there's blood in there by now, because that started being made somewhere else. And there's brain cells that are forming a brain, and there's eye cells forming an eye. And all this just going on at the same time, and it's still so small you can't see it. Now that's pretty awesome to me. That's big time stuff. And it happens every day all over this world, all around us, when God visits and we conceive, the mom conceives, and a child starts to form. And it's quite an amazing thing that goes on in there. Beyond anything we can explain, this passage in Psalms just glorifies God magnificently to me. Let's read this passage. Let's go on through it. I got sidetracked there. Let's start over. 139:14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. You knew all about it. I wasn't hid from you. Somebody else may have known I was in there, but you knew I was in there. You was making me. I was being fearfully and wonderfully made while you was taking substance and turning it into little people. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. It's still a secret to everybody else, but God's making this baby. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. One of the lowest places in the earth, and God curiously, wonderfully, fearfully, marvelously making a baby. Making a baby. Made by God. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. We've described a little bit about this. How at first it's just a glob, a tiny little glob, but it's just a glob. A cluster of cells. Substance it would be. Substance is all it is, except in the hands of the Lord and his miraculous wonders here. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I wasn't put together yet. I hadn't started to split off. I didn't have any fingers or toes. You know, they come along pretty early, too, that you got little fingers and little toes. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. In continuance, a continual process that starts with two half cells that end up one cell, that end up two cells, that end up four cells. This continues and continues and continues, not cells reproducing themselves, but cells reproducing and making some other kind of cell, as God would decide to differentiate and start making fingers and start making toes and start making ears and start making eyes. And this fashioned together by the Lord, countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You were making me when I was nothing. The wonderful works of the Lord, that this goes on all around us, all of our lives it's been happening, and we kind of take it for granted in a way. Oh, you don't take a baby for granted. You love them, but maybe we don't pause long enough to think just what a wonderful thing this is, that God would make a child. To be made by God to be a person, to have been given a soul, a spirit, a body, to be a creature that originally was in the image of God and someday will return to that image, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God makes us from two half cells. You want to know the big miracle? When you think about this, this is a miracle, quite honestly. I'll tell you the biggest miracle there ever was, perhaps, was when Jesus had this happened. He was already in existence. He'd always been. He'd been God before anything else. He'd always been God. He would forever be God, but he would become a man according to God's will. I read a book by C.S. Lewis here a while back. The title of the book was Miracles. Miracles was the name of the book. We're talking about tonight the miracle of a child. Lewis talked about miracles and how to define a miracle. And in his ways, he's just a great writer and quite a scholar and gets over my head pretty quick, but I do enjoy reading him. And he talked about the miracle of the crucifixion, that God could die. That's a big one. You know, God is life, and the idea that he could die, I can't explain it. When I've said before that God died, and I've been corrected by other preachers, God didn't die. The man died. Well, he was God-man, and I don't know even how to say it, much less how to understand it. But the idea that God could hang on a cross and whatever happened there, he died. It says he gave up the ghost, he buried him in the grave. And then the idea that God could be resurrected, that's quite a miracle too now, isn't it? Resurrection. Boy, we're looking forward to seeing that, and we'd like to see it pretty quick. It'd be good to see folks again we hadn't seen in a while. And some of them we just saw not too many days ago, but didn't get everything said we wanted to say. Isn't resurrection going to be wonderful? Jesus is the firstborn, the first resurrected, and we're going to follow. I just love that miracle. It doesn't get any better than that. But Lewis made a good argument that the greatest miracle of all miracles was not the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, but the very conception of Christ. That God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, as much God as God is, could become nothing in a womb and grow into a man. He came into the world the usual way, except he didn't have a daddy of this world. God was his father. He started, I suppose, from a half cell. I can't explain the other one. I sure can't explain the birth of Jesus, but he was born of a virgin. He was born of a pure womb, a womb that had not been contaminated by a man. From that came Jesus, fearfully and wonderfully made in a marvelous sort of way. There's all manner of miracle births in the Bible. You remember Sarah, she was barren and she was 90 years old when along comes Isaac. In God's time, a miracle. We wouldn't argue that one's a miracle. We wouldn't argue the virgin birth is a miracle. I'm declaring to you every one of them's a miracle. Some of them just may be a touch bigger miracle than the rest of them. A 90-year-old woman, that's a whole lot bigger miracle, seems like, than one that might be 21 or 25 or something like that. Anyway, she had one at 90. There were two other sisters that were married to the same man, Leah and Rachel. Leah and Rachel, well, neither one of them had a child. And Leah, God gave Leah children. Matter of fact, she had four boys and Rachel didn't have anybody. And that led to all kind of ruckus. But finally, the Bible says that God opened Rachel's womb and she bare. And she ended up having two children late in Joseph's life. Late in Jacob's life, her children Joseph and Benjamin. So we've got Elizabeth in the New Testament. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mama. She was barren and she was old, and the angel came to Zacharias, the daddy, said, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And you know what? Zacharias doubted that angel, questioned that angel, said, okay, if that's the way you want it, you won't say another word till the baby gets here. Then you'll know I'm telling you straight. Well, he didn't say anything, and finally after that baby gets here, he's rejoicing, and somebody says, we need to name him Zacharias after his daddy, or we need to name him some good Jewish name after his grandpa or some of them. And he says, give me a pen. And Zacharias takes the pen and he writes, his name is John, John the Baptist. And at that point he started talking. You know who he praised first? He didn't praise John the Baptist, his new little baby, this old man. He praised Jesus Christ, who wasn't even born yet, but he was coming about 6 months later. He starts praising Jesus, then he gets around to praising his little boy next. It's just good to read those stories of the miracles of birth in old women in the Bible. But every one, I declare to you that every one of them is a miracle. In the Bible, it describes the bringing in of the Gentiles as a miracle birth, but we won't take the time to go into that one tonight. Let's close back in Psalms. Psalm 113:9. He, God, maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. The barren woman. That's, I suppose, who all women are until they have a child. But he takes this woman who hasn't had a child, the barren woman, sometime old, sometimes young, but every time it's God's miracle. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, gives her a child, gives her sometimes a house full of youngins, makes her where she keeps house, and he makes her to be a joyful mother of children, a joyful mother of children. Jesus speaks of the birth of a child, says when the woman is in agony and in the travail of bringing forth a child, she's in great grief, but when that man child is born, and I guess it works for a woman child too, it really doesn't matter, when that baby comes into the world, all the hurting seems to have disappeared all of a sudden, and look here, let me see that baby. The joy returns when the baby arrives, and we have this picture here, this joyful mother of children. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Children come from the Lord. The Lord builds the house. The Lord gives the children. The miracle of a child. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord's over the household and the family. Except the Lord's over the city. Everything amounts to nothing. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. We think we're going to do this, we plan on doing that, we make plans for today, for tomorrow, and all of it can come to vain so quickly. It can amount to nothing before you know it, except the Lord be in it, it amounts to nothing, but when the Lord is in it. Verse 3, lo, behold, look, listen, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, his gift that he gives to mothers, that he gives to fathers. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is his reward. If it just happens, if it's all science and not anything of the Lord, then the Bible lied right there. It says in God's word that the fruit of the womb is God's reward. He takes credit for it right there, like he did in Psalm 139, declaring that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Quite marvelous is this birth of a child, this forming of a human being inside the mother's womb. It's a miracle of God every time. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I kind of get a feeling right there that we're supposed to have a bunch of them. A quiver full of them would have been real happiness, I guess. And how could I argue with that? I have to. Beyond the love of my life that brought those two into the world, I know of nothing in this world that makes me happier than those two children. If two could make me that happy, what would 10 have done? And I would argue from the vantage point of a practical American, hey, we wouldn't even have had a car that could have hauled them. We couldn't have fed all of them. We barely made it, seems like, sometimes with just two. You know, we could have made it with less of some of those things we thought were necessary, and maybe we'd have had a better life if we'd have had 10 instead of 2. And if 10 would make you happy, I don't know what 20 would do. And we could go on with this for a while. Job had 10, and he lost them, and then God gave him 10 more. That seemed to make him happy the second time, sure did. I guess we're arguing with God, and I guess we're doing it our way. How often do we do that? Lord, I know you got it in your book, but I don't really believe it. I believe in you, Lord, but I don't really believe you. I kind of think my way is probably better, that I just cut it off at 2 so that mine could have everything the neighbors had. I don't know. Sometimes we put more emphasis on stuff than we do on what life's really all about. The miracle of a child. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. I think that's probably good advice. It came from God Almighty, who knows everything. Whether we had 2 or 1 or none or 100, I still submit to you that everyone that's ever been born is a miracle of the Lord. That this is not just a mechanical thing that's been magically put together by this mysterious thing, biology. No, sir. True biology discovers truth. And the truth is, according to God's word, that it takes God to do this. Now, if biology would honor God by saying that, it'd be a whole lot better. But sometimes the world gets all confused and forgets it's a miracle, forgets the child comes from God, forgets to praise God for the child. Ah, the same God that shut the womb opened the womb, and in doing that, he brought great joy to these women. And so it still is today. The God of yesterday is the God today. And children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, his blessing. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words in your word that teach us of you, the miracle working God. Help us not to take life for granted. The very life that you give, it's unexplainable. But we live it, and we're able to know each other. We're able to love each other. We're able to sense your presence through the spiritual life you've given us, the wonder of life, Lord, that begins, in your words, as substance, yet unformed, and turns into children. Lord, help us to praise you for all things. Forgive us where we do fail. In Jesus' name, amen.